I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law.
Morning, and thank you, Georgia. So can I add my welcome to those that have come before from Charlie and David. Say a little bit about myself first, who I am. So, proud father of Georgia, who's just read for us there, but also Mary, who's out with the trogs as well, 10 years old, and Becca, my wife as well. So, you'll probably know that the Edinburgh Fringe Festival is taking place this month. So it's taking place there in Edinburgh, and it's the biggest arts festival in the world, I gather. And 25 years ago, almost to the day actually, I drove up there with a friend of mine called David, who I worked with, and so we drove in his company car. And because it was a long way, 6 hours, we decided that we'd take turns in driving up there. We were up late the night before and then headed off early in the next morning. And after, it was only about an hour actually, I got concerned about David's driving. It was a little erratic. Now, I didn't want to insult him, so I thought, what do I do? So I, you know, gently and rather subtly said, you know, isn't it great that, you know, we got a company car, we can share the driving and, you know, we can take turns. So Dave said yes. And carried on. Waited a little bit longer, and the driving didn't get any better. And so again, I thought I should say something. So I said to Dave, I said, look, you know, we're probably tired from the night before. Would you like me to take over at some point? And he said, yes, yes, that'd be a good idea. And carried on. So I'm thinking, what do I do? So I think, well, you know, I don't want to insult his driving, but I'm just going to say that, look, David, at the next service station, please just pull over, and I'll take over. And so he said yes, and we carried on for a bit looking for the service station. The next thing I said, or should I say shouted, was at the top of my voice for him to brake. And we were in the fast lane, coming up to a roundabout on the A1, which is no longer there. And an articulated lorry was coming around the roundabout, and we crashed into the diesel tank of this articulated lorry. The car was a write-off. Fortunately, no one in the car was injured. There was a crash behind us. No one was seriously injured in the crash. So I reflected on that recently and thought, you know, why did that happen? And, you know, the truth of the matter is David was a diabetic, and I had forgotten that fact, and he was having a hypo at that point. Now, I think actually the real reason is because I saw the reality of what was happening in front of me. But for fear of upsetting David, I thought, you know, I won't point it out. So that's the reason I think that we crashed. I could have done something about it. Now, you're probably ahead of me and sort of working out why I'm telling you that story, why I start with that story. It's because Charlie has given me a tough, tough passage today, the passage that Georgia just read for us. And while some of it is difficult for me to say and for us to listen to, I'm sure, I do want to be clear about that reality, that life and death reality that I think is in front of us today from that passage of Jesus's words. So perhaps we could start with a prayer. Father God, please help us to firstly understand and secondly to accept the words that you spoke 2,000 years ago. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I think David said, or Charlie said, that this is the penultimate talk in the study in Luke chapter 12 that we've been looking at. And in previous weeks, we've heard how Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. And here in chapter 12, Jesus is talking, and yes, he's surrounded by his disciples, but also we read in the verses that he's surrounded by a crowd of many thousand as well. And up to now, Jesus has alternated in terms of talking to his disciples and to the crowd. But in today's passage, the passage that George just read, he's talking to his disciples, I believe. And what is amazing about today's talk is that we hear from Jesus himself. These are Jesus' words. And he shares why he has come into the world. He shares his mission statement, if you like. So, please be clear. These are the words of Jesus, and they're absolutely dynamite. It's a short passage, which Georgia read, and I'm going to read it and reread it as the talk progresses. And the reason I want to do that is because I want you to hear Jesus, not me. I have structured the talk in four ways, just to pick up on four words that Jesus mentioned. So that gives you a sense of where we're going. There's just four parts to this. My hope is that structure will help us understand Jesus' message and his mission. And what is it? Well, it's that he is coming into the world. Jesus is coming into the world to bring God's judgment. And it is a judgment that will divide and determine our destinies in terms of heaven and hell. So let's start with fire. And let me start by rereading just verses 59 to 49 to 51. So if you've got those verses in front of you, please follow as I read this. So verses 49 to 51. Jesus says, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but division." Can you imagine being there? Can you imagine standing with the disciples next to Jesus, surrounded by that crowd of many thousand, and hearing Jesus say he's going to set the world on fire, and feeling that emotion that is so clear when he talks about the constraint that he's under? Can you imagine that? But what is this fire that Jesus is talking about? We know that fire is commonly used in the Bible to signify God's power, his holiness, and his judgment. Sometimes it's used in connection with the Holy Spirit, and you'll be familiar with the image of a refining fire, bringing about purification in our lives. So that's the sort of meaning that fire often has in the Bible. And in this particular passage, Jesus may mean all of that. But when you consider the passages before and what come after the one that we've read today, it's clear that Jesus is at least talking about God's judgment. That fire is God's judgment that his second coming will bring. So as I say, this is where it gets difficult, because Jesus is talking about that judgment that will divide and determine our destiny in terms of heaven and hell. And this fire of judgment is exactly what John the Baptist foresaw when he baptized Jesus. And we read that back in Luke chapter 3. And this is what we read in Luke chapter 3, what John the Baptist says. He says Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And John goes on to say, "His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. So why did Jesus come? Why will Jesus come again? What is his mission statement? Simply, it is to bring God's judgment in part. Fire, that's fire. Let's look at baptism next. And again, can I get you to turn to your Bible, those verses again. We'll just read 49 and 50. So here we go. 49 and 50. Jesus says, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed." So again, in verse 50 now, which we're concentrating on, we hear that emotion and recognize the distress that Jesus is under. What must it have been like for those disciples standing there and hearing those words and feeling Jesus' constraint, his distress? It must have been incredible. And what is this baptism that Jesus is talking about? Well, we know from back in Luke chapter 3 that Jesus has already been baptized by John. So actually, in these verses, there's little doubt that what Jesus is talking about on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to be crucified, is that he's talking about his crucifixion. And the fact that Jesus talks about that crucifixion in terms of a baptism, I think is really quite meaningful. Jesus knows that he's on his way not to be sprinkled with suffering, but to be immersed in agony, actually. And as strange as that sounds, this is the good news of the passage of what I'm going to say today. Because we know as Christians that Jesus did this for me, he did this for us, he did this for all of us. Because, you see, Christians believe that as good or as bad as we all are, we are all deserving of God's judgment. Why is that? Well, it's because none of us have always lived recognizing and accepting God's authority in our lives. And it's this inability to recognize and accept God's authority, which is what I believe the Bible refers to as sin. And yet God is yearning. He's absolutely yearning for a relationship with us. But as a perfect God, we can't have that until that sin is dealt with. And that's the judgment, and that's why Jesus was so distressed. Because he was yearning to do this for us, but he knew that he was on the way to be crucified. He chose to substitute himself for us. Rather than us having to face God's punishment, Jesus took the punishment on himself. So I think that's the second thing to take account of when thinking about Jesus' message and his mission, is that yes, Jesus did come to bring God's judgment. But he also came to offer to take that judgment on himself. And that was what the baptism was. That was the unquenchable fire that Jesus knew was coming and was causing him so much distress. So yes, this is the good news of the passage. Jesus chose to take our shortcomings, our sin, our rebellion, that chaff, and remove it from God's sight by dying for us on that cross. And reading about the baptism reminds me of my baptism, actually. After first believing and accepting Jesus and God's authority over my life in university, it took me actually another 10 years before I got baptized. Why? Well, the truth is, I was hesitant about so publicly aligning myself with Jesus. And when I did, I chose to have a light sprinkling of water rather than a full immersion baptism. And I look back on that now, and standing here, I feel somewhat ashamed at that level of commitment that I showed towards Jesus, and that we have just read that Jesus shows towards us. But equally, the wonderful thing is that I know, standing here, that that was enough. That is enough, because it's what Jesus has done for me, what he has done for us, is what counts. Okay, so we're moving on to peace then. So, back to the Bibles, and we'll read 49 to 51. So Jesus says, "I've come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division." So would the disciples have found this surprising, that Jesus says he did not come to bring peace on earth? Can you imagine them standing there, knowing that, or thinking that he's the Messiah, the Christ, and Jesus saying, "I've not come to bring peace"? What must it have been like for them? Because you see, the disciples, I think, did recognize Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, and Jews like them were brought up to believe, to understand that the Messiah would be an all-conquering king who would bring in peace. So perhaps they were a little bit surprised. What about us? Are we surprised that Jesus says that he doesn't come to bring peace? Well, I think we might, because when we look at Luke and we look elsewhere in Luke, there are many other passages talking about Jesus within the context of peace. So at Jesus' birth, the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests, on whom his favor rests." In Luke's preceding chapters, Jesus is telling people to go in peace, and telling his disciples to say, "Peace on this house," when they enter the house. We know that one of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And I think most significantly in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." So do we find it surprising? Is it a contradiction? Absolutely not. There is no contradiction here in terms of what Jesus is saying here, what Jesus says in the rest of the Bible. Because Jesus did not primarily come to bring peace on earth. Jesus did not primarily come to bring peace between us and our neighbors. I think he just wants us to get on and do that ourselves. You see, the fire that he kindled, the death that he died, was to bring us peace with God. And no one else, not one of us, can bring that sort of peace. As we read elsewhere, the peace that transcends all understanding. Finally, let's move on to division, which is perhaps the most difficult aspect of what Jesus has to say. And again, for one last time, please, just if you turn to those passages, and we'll read the whole lot. Jesus says, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. So at the start of that passage, Jesus makes it clear that he's coming to bring God's judgment. That's the fire. And now he makes it clear that that judgment will bring division. And he makes it clear that that division, that dividing line, will cut through even the closest of family bonds. On the one side of the dividing line will be those who believe and can accept God's authority over their lives. They can accept that Jesus came to bring us peace with God. And on the other will be those who are unable to recognize and accept God's authority over their lives. And as I've already said, that division, that dividing line, will determine our destiny in terms of heaven and hell. So yes, it is a difficult thing. That is a difficult thing for me to say and for people to hear. But please be clear, this is what I understand Jesus to be saying here, and it's consistent with what Jesus says elsewhere in the Bible. And as uncomfortable as those words are, I'm sure some of you recognize that, or all of you recognize that in your own lives. In my own family, my wider family, we see eye to eye on, I'm thankful, on most things. But we don't all recognize God's authority over our lives. And in some families, in some cultures, in some countries, that division can be painfully, painfully destructive. You may have experienced that yourself, or you may well know others who are in that situation. And if you do want to understand just how divisive being a Christian can be, I would encourage you to look into the work of an organization called Open Doors. On their website, you can read story after story about how people standing with Jesus is costing them their reputation. It's costing them their livelihood, it's costing them their families, and ultimately, in many cases, costing them their lives. So that's Open Doors. In fact, would you for me read some of those stories, and would you please, please pray into those situations? It's particularly pertinent with what's happening in Afghanistan at the moment. Closer to home, though, I believe that division that Jesus brings can actually also hold people back from accepting God's authority over their lives. Why do I say that? Well, earlier this year, I heard this view also shared by a retired High Court judge called Sir Jeremy Cook. Now, Sir Jeremy Cook, just a bit of a backstory on him. As a judge, his time as a judge was really quite distinguished because compared to his fellow judges, his judgments were more frequently or more often upheld by the Court of Appeal and, in fact, the Supreme Court than any other of his contemporaries. And interestingly, Sir Jeremy believes that the evidence for Jesus' death and resurrection is beyond reasonable doubt. In an interview, he's asked, if that is the case, why aren't they more Christian judges? And I found his response really quite interesting, because he speculated that, you know, the reason was that these judges actually recognized that division. They recognized the cost of crossing that dividing line and accepting God's authority over their lives. So I think this division can hold people back from coming to faith. So if there's anyone who has not yet stepped over that dividing line, please, can I urge you to do so? Please do consider that evidence for Jesus' death and resurrection. Please do understand why Jesus went to the cross for us. And please, please understand the peace that can come from standing on the same side of the dividing line as Jesus. Finally, as I close, I just want to reflect with me one last time about being there with those disciples, standing next to Jesus, standing with the disciples, surrounded by many thousand, listening to Jesus and wrestling with or understanding what he's got to say, and just feeling his emotion as he says it. And then, actually, I want you to reflect on how fortunate we are today. I think we are in an even more privileged position here today, that we, with the Bible, have everything that we need to understand Jesus' message and his mission, to understand why he came, why he's coming again. You see, and that knowledge should give us everything that we need to step over that dividing line and to accept what he's done for us in our lives, and then perhaps celebrate it with a baptism, even if, in my case, it's just a light sprinkling of water. Let us close, and if I can just close with a prayer. Father, we are sorry for failing to recognize your authority over our lives. Thank you for Jesus, whose death has provided us a way through your judgment. Help us to accept and live in the light of this free gift of love and grace, whatever it may cost us. In Jesus' name, amen.